While we're waiting for the things to get running up back there, a couple of things from wisdom from a child, or the Bible from a child's perspective. The child says, after the Old Testament came the New Testament. Jesus is a star of the New Testament. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. I wish I'd been born in a barn too, because my mom is always saying to me, close the door. Where were you born, in a barn? It'd be nice to say, as a matter of fact, I was. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Republicans. Jesus also had 12 opossums. The worst one was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil that they named a terrible vegetable after him. Jesus was a great man. He healed many leopards and even preached to some Germans on the Mount. But the Republicans and all those guys put Jesus on trial before Pontius the Pilate. Pilate didn't stick up for Jesus. He just washed his hands instead. Anyway, Jesus died for our sins, then came back to life again. He went to heaven, but will be back at the millennium, the aluminum. His return is foretold in the book of Revelation. Hope that clears some things up about the Bible for you. 1 Samuel chapter 9, we want to look this morning at King Saul's downfall. 1 Samuel chapter 9, begin reading in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, from his shoulders and upward. He was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and rise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. Drop down to verse 15. Now the Lord said to Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, that thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he will save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thine mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then spakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought him into the parlor and made him sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And now down to verse 25. And when they were come down from the high place unto the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they rose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And they were going down to the end of the city. Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still while that I may show thee the Word of God. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel obviously are about Samuel. Starts with him as a young child. His mother brought him to the temple. She had, before his birth, she had prayed for him to be born, and then God blessed her and her with him, and she promised to give him back to God. As a child, he was brought to the temple, grew up there. He became a great man of God, a leader of the people of Israel. He was a prophet, but he was also the last of the judges. The book of Judges is a time after Joshua and those elders that served with him had passed away, and they, as Israel began to drift away from God, they'd cry out to God, and God would raise up someone to deliver them from their oppressors, but then they'd go back into apostasy. And Samuel became the last of those judges, this deliverer for Israel. He is now up in years. That sounds much better than old. I'm not liking that so much anymore. But he's getting up in years and ready now to pass the mantle on to King Saul to be the very first king of the nation of Israel. This was not really God's design or desire. It's the result of the people pleading with God to have a king to be like all the other nations. And Samuel was displeased with that request of the people of Israel. But God said, don't worry about it, Samuel. They've not rejected you, but they've rejected me being their king over them. And he says, I'm going to give them a king, this Saul, which is preparing to become now the first king of the nation of Israel. Now, Saul started out real good. We're introduced to him here in verse 2, and he's talked about being a choice, a goodly person, having an imposing physical presence. He said he was head and shoulders above all the other people. From a human standpoint, you would look at Saul and say, man, the perfect choice to be our first king. What a man he is. In verse 5 we read, he was a faithful and a very considerate man as he's gone seeking his father's asses as they've been lost, and he's wanting to get them back. And then, but after a time he says, you know what, we've been gone a long time. And pretty soon they're going to start worrying about us and where we are. So maybe we better just forget about the animals and go on back home again. Very faithful and considerate. He's also a humble man. Look at verse 21 here again. Saul answered and said to him, Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then spakest thou so to me? As he gets the word from Samuel that he's going to be king, he's like, me? Why me? And he begins to speak about how lowly he is, a very humble man, at least in the beginning here. And this perfect visible image, it's a perfect choice, it seems like. What more could they ask for at this time? Look at chapter 10 and verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, this is speaking of Saul, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So he's got all these physical characteristics and all these moral qualities that make him what would seem to be an excellent choice to be their king. Added to that, the Spirit of God is upon him. God's working in and through him at this point. And then Samuel gives him this charge. Go to chapter 12, verse 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, it's not only a charge to Samuel, but it's a charge to the nation of Israel as well. Remember, there was, in a sense, an act of rebellion on their part that they'd gotten Saul as their king. But as he installs him as king, he starts out with this challenge. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, Behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I walk before you from my childhood unto this day. So here he is. Here's the one you wanted. Verse 6. And saying the son of the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And he goes on and talks about how God has worked in their behalf in the past. Drop down out of the verse 13. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will hear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against this commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So even though God was displeased with this request that they have made, even though this was against God's wishes and God's desires for them, he'd warned them back, clear back in the book of Deuteronomy, before they even entered into the promised land under Joshua, not to seek a king like all the other nations. So they've gone completely against God's wishes and God's will. But God is saying, I'll give you another chance. This wasn't my choice, this wasn't my desire for you, but I'm going to give you a king. And if you'll obey me, it can be all right. We'll just forget your rebellion if from here on we can agree and walk together and you'll be obedient to me. All these things, he says, it's all forgiven if you do right from this day forward. Go to verse 20 now of chapter 12. And saying the son of the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. So here it is. You've got another chance. I'm glad God's the God of the second chance. And the third and the fourth and the fifth a lot of times too, and on and on. But this is what he's done for them. And so even though this has started out wrong, it's beginning to look like it's going to work out okay. You got this impressive, imposing presence as their king, their leader there before them. With the Spirit of God upon him, this humble man, this courageous soldier who goes on and begins to win some great battles and some great victories for the people of Israel. And so it looks like everything is great. Everything can be good. But that's not the way it turns out. Well, a good start. All is right at this moment. But after a short time, Saul begins to get off course. Saul begins to forget how he got where he is. That humbleness that he had to begin with is soon forsaken. And his choices and his actions result in him drifting further and further and further away from God. And what took place in the life of King Saul is too oftentimes and far too easily takes place in the life of believers today as well. So I want to look at King Saul this morning and provide some instruction regarding this. First, I want you to notice this. He began, even though he had all this great start, But it was soon he began with just small acts of disobedience. Look at chapter 13 and verse 5. Chapter 13 and verse 5. He's had some victories. He's won some battles. He's delivered some people from oppression by the Philistines. In verse 5 it says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel." And so now they're facing another battle after some victories. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and high places and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. I want you to keep your finger here. Drop back to chapter 10 for a moment. Let's look at verse 8 in chapter 10. And this is what's referenced here in chapter 13. It says, "And thou," Samuel speaking to Saul, he says, "thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal." In chapter 13, that's where Saul is. "And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So the instruction that Saul has is to go to Gilgal, wait 7 days, I'll come, I'll offer some offerings, and then I'll show you what you need to do next. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty clear and straightforward. So here we come back to chapter 13 again. And let's read verse 8 again here of chapter 13. "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." So he's sitting there, and he's waiting. I hate to wait. I understand his frustration. Things are not looking good. It looks like it's starting to fall apart. And he feels the pressure of, man, I got to do something. I need to do something. That's what seems to be going on in his mind here. Verse 9. "And Saul said, bring me hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering." I can't wait for Samuel any longer. I've got to do this myself. You see, Samuel was the prophet. He's also a priest. It was Samuel's role to offer the offerings, not Saul's. He was anointed king only. He had no right to be stepping over into the priestly duties. That was not his responsibility. His responsibility is to tarry 7 days and wait for Samuel to come to make the offering, and then be told what he was to do from there. But Samuel got impatient. Verse 10, "And it came to pass that as soon," look at this, "as soon, and he has made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." If he had just waited a short time longer, everything would have been all right. Few hours maybe. But he couldn't wait those last few hours. "And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed," which wasn't true. He just hadn't waited the full time of the appointed days. and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. He forced himself. He was impulsive. He was impatient. And he violated the laws of God to do an offering which was only the role and responsibility of the priest to do. He just couldn't wait. Oh, it's no big deal. Just an offering. It's done all the time. What's it matter? What, Samuel, what? You got a power trip? You got to have this for yourself? No, that was God's direction. And we never have the right to alter what God commands. That's where Saul failed. He began to take matters into his own hands. Look at chapter 15, verse 3. They go on and they fight the battle. He was given some specific instructions about what he was to do when he went into this battle. He was to destroy everything. There was not a thing that was to be kept. These people were to be completely annihilated. Chapter 15 and verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Destroy it all. Don't leave a thing. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. He disobeyed. You see, the thing about keeping that king, he gets to parade him before all the people. Look what I have done. Look what I have got. This king of the Amalekites. I conquered these people. And here's their king to prove it. And then all these spoils that they bring along with them. But it was a directly disobedient to what God had commanded them to do. These small acts of disobedience were just the beginning of the downfall of King Saul. And you know what, folks? That's how it happens with us. You look, what really does it matter? That's just a little thing. But we're conquering the people anyway. Why destroy all these good things? Why not have some for ourselves? Because it's disobedient. And God doesn't accept disobedience. Those small decisions, those small choices, are the beginnings of the steps away from God. The things that you know clearly in your life that God expects of you, that God desires of you. And you think, well, just this once, it won't matter. One little choice is the first step in the wrong direction. He continued on with these small acts. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 15. Sorry if you've already lost it. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 13. He that covereth his sins maybe won't prosper. That's not what it says, is it? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But we think, oh, that's not as bad as what this person's doing. Well, I know a lot of Christians that do far worse than that. That's not the issue. God says, he that covereth his sins, whatever they are, shall not prosper. It's if you confess and forsake them that you obtain mercy. We want to just keep those little pet sins, thinking it doesn't matter. And it does, because that's the first step down the road in the wrong direction. Look at Psalm 51, Psalm chapter 51. The proper attitude here is, this is David's psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. He says this in verse 3 of Psalm 51, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So I think sometimes we forget that sin, it's not just something we've done against somebody else. Sin is against God. All sin is against God. It's not a victimless crime. It's a violation against God. And that's where David came. He says, you know what? And he'd done some despicable things. But he humbled himself before God. He says, God, it's you. I've sinned before you. You and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Look at verse 6. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You know, we think, well, nobody even knows about this. I've not even, it's only maybe a mental sin that we've committed, but it's still a sin, and it's still a sin against God. God desires truth in our inward parts. The little acts of disobedience and rebellion lead us down the wrong road, lead us in the wrong direction. Secondly, Saul became proud and haughty. Back to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, down to verse 16. "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." You remember, Saul, when you said, you know, what am I, you know? I'm of the least of the tribe of Benjamin. And my father's house is the least of that least of the tribes. Yeah, Saul, when you were little in your sight, that's when God took you and placed you in this position. That's when God saw that you were usable him into this position. But you've grown since then, Saul. And that's not a good thing. You needed to stay little to be usable by God. Verse 17, "Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then thou didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now he's becoming indignant. And that pride is beginning to well. What do you mean? I did what I was supposed to do. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. See, by his very words, he's condemning himself. Because he admits he brought Agag. And that was one of the things God told him not to do. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil. That wasn't my fault. They did it. Where'd that start? That started in the Garden of Eden. It's not my fault. Oh, I wouldn't have done it if it weren't for them. Folks, we're responsible for our own sins. And that's the problem. We see that, you know, in our government right now. Oh, I didn't know anything about that. You're the leader. You're responsible, whether you knew it or not. You realize that Sarbanes-Oxley, a bill that was passed back about 2005 or something like that, that as pastor of this church or a leader of a corporation or anything like that, if something goes on under my watch, even though I don't, not personally aware of it, because of my position, I should have been, therefore I am held accountable. That's the law of the land. But somehow our president is excused from that law. I'm held to a higher standard than he is. Presidents of corporations are held to a higher standard than our president of the United States is. He can say, well, I didn't know anything. But I can't use that as an excuse if something happens in his church. I'm held accountable because of my position. But that nature there, to, oh, just pass it on to somebody else. Blame somebody else. That's what Saul's doing. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Oh, our motives were right. Doesn't matter what your motives were. Your actions were acts of disobedience. And we try to excuse, and we try to explain away, and we try to pass the blame, and we try to justify. But whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. It's going down the wrong road. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? God didn't care about the sacrifice. Certainly there's many scriptures that talk about how the sacrifice is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. And God did expect sacrifices on certain occasions, but not as a substitute for obedience. God says, I delight more in your obedience than I do in the sacrifice. In fact, in this case, that burnt offering is because you've disobeyed. God says, that's the fix for this wrong. I'd rather you do right. Hath the Lord so great delight in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God says, I want your obedience. He said that to Saul, but it applies to us as well, folks. That's what God wants. Complete, total obedience in our lives. Yeah, when we fail, we can confess it. Yes, God's that God of that second chance. But God would prefer that he not have to give us the second chance. God wants us to walk right with Him. He's becoming proud and haughty here. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, get a hold of this concept, folks. I don't think anybody here fails to understand the wickedness of witchcraft and worshiping devils and so forth. That's obviously turning away from God and turning to something else. But God says that the worshiping of witches, witchcraft, is the same as rebellion. God equates those two things. A lot of times in our minds, we want to kind of separate these things. You know, oh, this isn't as bad as that. God says it's rebellion, and you'd just as well be worshiping devils because you've rejected me. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, there's some verses I really don't like in the Bible. Because I can be stubborn at times. And God says that's like iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. So we've gone from this man who seemed to be the perfect choice with the Spirit of God upon him. He's prophesying. He's used of God. He's successful in the battles against the enemy. To the point where God says, you're done. Your time's up. I'm rejecting you. You're no longer going to be my king. And this proud and haughty, arrogant, self-important, indignant even, man. You know, I am the God-appointed king. So what? You've lost it. That happens to pastors. They become too self-important. That can happen to any one of us. Not a one of us here is indispensable. God loves each of us. God cares about us. God wants to use us. But there come a point in our lives and God says, I'm done. I've done all that I can with you because you're too rebellious. You're too proud and you're too haughty. Look at Romans chapter 12. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel again, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt, dealt to every man the measure of faith. That pride thing is right there all the time with us, folks. We want to steal the credit from God for what's been accomplished in our lives. God says, don't you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You recognize that what's happened in your life is because God has allowed that to happen. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be punished. And chapter 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. And that pride has come into Saul's life as he's had some successes along the way. as he's enjoyed the position of the king over the people of Israel and enjoyed the power that's come along with that thing, and beginning to think that somehow it's his of his own making that he's gotten there. And that same thing can happen so easily in each and every one of our lives. To somehow begin to think that I have made me what I am. Don't think more highly of yourself than you'd ought to think. He thought he was a something. He was thought he was indestructible or indispensable. He'd forgotten that God was the one that had made him successful. Then he became hypocritical. Chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. Saul is, you know, God has rejected him there back in chapter 15. Then God begins to talk to Samuel, okay, you know, he's done. The next king is to be anointed, which turns out to be David. David has been a faithful soldier for Saul and a great, mighty captain, very successful in his endeavors. And Saul begins to become jealous of him and desires to destroy him because he recognizes he's my replacement. My son Jonathan is not going to be able to take the throne in my place. It's going to be this young upstart that's come in here out of nowhere. And chapter 24, verse 16 now. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." You see, Saul has set out to kill David. He sought to destroy him. David's been fleeing for his life. And God has arranged it that Saul has been placed in David's hand. David could have killed Saul and ended the pursuit, the attempts by Saul to destroy him. And it's been discovered to Saul how this has happened, how that David could have killed him, but he didn't. And so they're talking about this now in verse 18, "And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me," that is, David has dealt well with Saul, "for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if my man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day." He says, "You've done good, David. I'm the one that's in the wrong here." And it looks like maybe there's a glimmer of hope for Saul at this point as he begins to recognize that, you know what, I've been wrong in this thing. And this young man has showed himself honorable in the way he's treated me here. He could have killed me and he let me go. Look down at chapter 26 and verse, a second time David was delivered into Saul's hand, or Saul was delivered into David's hands. And David once again let him go free. Each of these times Saul repented of what he had been doing, but it only lasted for a short time. And he soon, again, after both times David could have killed him and didn't, Saul repented, but then soon after began to pursue him again. He was a liar. He was hypocritical. He repented with tears, but yet he still sought him again. You see, that pride thing. As soon as he'd let him go, that pride began to well up again. And after David, he started to pursue again. He was hypocritical. Look at chapter 31 now, the last point. Look at his end. Saul has had these opportunities. He was warned by Samuel when he rebelled against God in making the sacrifice. Twice, as he was delivered into David's hand, those were warnings. Those were opportunities for him to repent, get things right with God. God kept giving him the chance, but he didn't do it. And the end result here in 1 Samuel in chapter 31, begin reading in verse 1. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded by the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw me thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But this his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Verse 8. Came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor on the house of Eshtaroth, and they fastened his body by the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of what Saul and the Philistines had done to Saul, well, let me stop there. So Saul has now been killed, beheaded, and his headless body hung on the wall to advertise for all to see what's happened to this great and mighty king of Israel. How the Philistines have finally captured and killed this enemy. And he hangs there headless. It all started with those acts of disobedience and the unwillingness to repent of his sins and the pride that welled up in his heart that continued to hinder his repentance, getting right with God, making peace with God. And so God withdrew from him. And not only did Saul end in his fate, but his three sons were killed as well. It didn't just affect him. Those secret sins, that lack of pureness, truth in his heart, ended up with him headless, hanging for all to see, placed in open shame. Even in his death, he took matters into his own hand and killing himself. What a shame from this good start. You know, folks, when we get saved, God gives us a good start. No matter what you've been before you were saved, God lets you start clean. Just like Saul, he gives to you a new heart. He puts his spirit within you. From that point on, we make choices. And there's a wide range between where we can end up, whether it be like Saul, or to hear from God's lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the choices all reside with me to be obedient or to be rebellious. That was Saul's downfall. But that fate can be our same as well. Where are you going to be? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, you've given us a good week this past week with VBS. We know there was one child that was specifically dealt with and just for the assurance of salvation. We look for more fruit to come in years to come through the seed that was sown in the hearts and lives of these kids. And though maybe we don't have any great victories to claim at this point, overall I believe we've had a successful week. And rewards can be gained in heaven for the efforts, the sacrifices the many people have put forth through this week and the labors. God, may they not be lost by some stupid decisions, by some small acts of rebellion, by unwillingness to confess and forsake some sin in our lives. God, help us to strive to be obedient to you in every aspect of our life. God, help us that we might grow and walk closely with you daily, every moment of every day, God. Striving for that complete obedience of our lives to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God, take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people this morning according to the need that you see there. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn please to number 115.